But of course, as we've seen on that film that we've just looked at, there is poverty, there is homelessness in our own country. Food banks are a lifeline for many people, especially perhaps in inner cities, but as we know here, even in Caterham, even in Surrey. I mentioned all the food is going to go this week to Renewed Hope Trust. That's another charity that we support based in Redhill. And as I said, they support homelessness, homeless people there. And they organise and run dropping centres, but also winter shelters for those that are homeless. And we're hoping this year, this winter, that we'll be able to support that in this building too. So what does the harvest mean for many of these people? Right across the world, in our own country, perhaps even on our doorsteps. Because, of course, that is the reality of the world that we're living in. While most of us will be tucking into our Sunday lunches, millions out there are going hungry. Well, we've praised God this morning. We have thanked him. We'll continue to thank him for the harvest because he has been good to all of us. But what about all of these others? Can we say that God is good to all? Well, before we start judging God, I think it's really important that we recognise that most of these problems are caused by things that we as humans have either done or, of course, have not done. We think of kind of war and conflict. That is perhaps the underlying cause of so much of poverty and starvation right across the world. Even areas where there's perhaps little rainfall, they would be okay if people and governments were better organised and less corrupt. Even poverty in our own country, it's mostly relating to other factors, of course, but things like relationship breakdown, domestic abuse, unemployment, or dare I say, even an unwillingness, a kind of laziness, an unwillingness to work. Perhaps it's because some of us haven't shared in the way that we should have done. Now, whatever the reason might be, we certainly don't have a right to pin the blame on God. He's put us on a planet here that's got the means to produce more than enough for everybody. There really is no shortage of food. But Jesus himself, he recognized that in reality, there will always be elements of poverty in every society. He said, you will always have the poor with you. And what he was saying was basically that all the time that humans exist on this earth, we will find ways of squandering and misusing the good gifts that God gives us to the detriment of people around us. Poverty really isn't God's fault. So I'd just like us to pause for a moment to recognise that whilst we are so often wasteful, so often negligent, so often selfish, so often unfaithful, God is not like that. We have a God who is generous, who is patient, who is sacrificial, who is faithful. So I just want us to pause and I'll lead us in prayer as we perhaps confess and recognise before God that he's good and that we're not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, humbly recognizing that we have, perhaps individually, certainly as a nation, as a people, we have failed. We don't live lives that always honor you. We don't always want to praise the Lord Jesus and bow before him as our rightful king. We don't always care for those around us in the way that you do or in the way that we should. Father, forgive us, perhaps where we harbor personal guilt over some of these things. Father, we pray that you would intervene in situations across this country and across the world to bring your grace to bear, despite the way that we and humanity has lived and treated others. We pray that you would still, in your mercy, draw alongside and provide for the needs of so many of these people. We thank you for charities and groups of people who give up so much in order to support those who are bearing the brunt of these problems. We thank you for Caring for Life. We thank you for Renewed Hope Trust. We thank you for the food bank and those even here this morning who volunteer for that ministry. We thank you for those that go overseas and support those in desperate need in many situations, that risk their lives in many cases in order to bring about your grace and your mercy to so many people. We ask that you protect them, that you would encourage them, that we would encourage them through our prayers, through our giving, through our actions. And we ask all of these things in the name of a precious Saviour, but also in the name of a faithful God, acknowledging that you are faithful, that you never fail, and that you are always good. Amen. But in spite of that, the reality is that for many, harvests are uncertain, and for some, they are non-existent. Things are not as they should be. The world, the way things are, is not as God has designed it to be. Harvests are uncertain and they are temporary. But there is good news. And the good news is that things are not always going to be like this. Jesus came to the world and he pointed towards a better future. He said that there will be a harvest that will last forever. He said that one day poverty really will be history. He promised an eternal harvest. And that might sound great. Maybe it sounds a bit strange. What does an eternal harvest actually look like? What did Jesus mean by that? Could this actually be a reality, or is it just a dream? Well, we're going to have a look in John's Gospel, chapter 4. Please return to it in your Bibles. Hazel's going to come and read a passage from there in just a moment. I just want to give a little bit of context before we do that. It's on page 1066 in the Church Bibles. John's Gospel, chapter 4. Some of you, if you're familiar with the Bible, will probably be aware of this situation. But the background is that Jesus is walking along. Of course, that was their only means of transport. They're walking along with his friends from Judea in the south, back home to Galilee up in the north. And on the way, he passes through a place called Samaria, and he comes to a town called Sychar. And whilst all his friends, his disciples, pop into the shops to buy some food, Jesus is left here outside the town talking to this woman who is drawing water from a well. And they have a fascinating conversation. Do feel to read, of course, about this later on. But they're having this conversation about God, about religion and other stuff, and it becomes apparent that Jesus knows her complete family history. She knows exactly how many husbands, he knows exactly how many husbands that she's had, even though it's absolutely clear, of course, that they've never met before. And she, of course, is pretty impressed by that, and she thinks that Jesus must be some kind of prophet. And Jesus, just before our reading here, tells her that he is the Messiah, that he is God's anointed, God's chosen king. And that's where we pick up the story, and Hazel's going to come now and read from verse 27 and tell us what happened next.
This passage is headed, "The Disciples Rejoin Jesus." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labours. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the saviour of the world.
Thank you, Hazel. So, what does that all mean? Well, let's go back to the beginning of that reading. We've got this woman who is heading into the town. She's all very excited about what's going on, and she says to the people, she's just met this guy who says he's the Messiah. Maybe this is the one, she says. And then all the people, we don't know exactly how many there were, but they come out with her out of the town to where Jesus is to take a look, to find out what this is all about. But in the meantime, while all that is going on in the town, the disciples have brought back their lunch. They start to unpack, and Jesus says to them, I've got some food that you don't know about. And they're left kind of scratching their heads because they're thinking, well, has somebody else come and given him food while we've been away? What's kind of going on? And the whole story is kind of, I think, quite funny, really, because the writer here makes no attempt to hide the fact that these disciples, and these are people that have known Jesus for some time by now, they have got no idea what is going on. And it's even more amusing in a way, perhaps, but revealing that one of those disciples is John. And he's the person that ends up writing this gospel. He's not afraid to admit his own confusion that he was feeling at that time. And anyway, Jesus went on to talk about a different type of food, a different kind of harvest. And he's not talking about food here, of course, that you can actually eat. And this harvest, as he makes very clear, it doesn't happen just once a year either. This harvest keeps on coming. It's a continual thing. In those days, it says there, they had this proverb. It says, it's still 4 months to harvest. And it seems to be that is a kind of a thing that basically meant just relax. You know, there's no hurry. There's plenty of time yet. There's 4 months before the harvest. Just chill. But Jesus says, no, it's urgent. He says, open your eyes. He says, look at the fields. They're ripe for the harvest now, he says. Now, I don't know exactly how the disciples reacted at that point. They were in the country. They could well have kind of looked up and thought, well, no, it's not. It's only April. They've only grown a little bit. There's plenty of time yet. There's 4 months before the harvest is due. But of course, Jesus was talking about something else. And then at that moment, just as he was saying these things to his disciples, to his friends, this crowd that the woman had gathered from the town were coming out towards him. And this is what Jesus is saying. He says, look at these people who are coming out. They are ripe for harvest. They just heard that I am the Messiah, and they're ready to be gathered in. Now is the time for harvest, Jesus says. I don't know how many of you have ever seen a harvest. Annetta described it a little bit for us earlier. Hands up if you've ever seen a proper corn harvest. Quite a few. There's a few missing hands as well. Well, I'm going to share a bit of information for you. Far, far away, out there in the countryside, there are things, big things, called fields. And farmers grow stuff in them called wheat or corn or barley and stuff. And when it's fully grown, he comes along with his combine harvester and gathers it all in. That is the harvest. But have you ever thought, what happens to the harvest if it's not gathered in? What happens if it kind of fails, or if the farmer kind of forgets or can't be bothered, or something else happens? Well, you know, you get days like today, of course, and you get a failed harvest. It's completely destroyed. There's nothing left. If you fail to get the harvest in at the right time, you are at risk of losing it. So it is absolutely urgent when the right time comes, when the harvest is ripe, that you get out there and bring it all in. So the need is urgent. Every farmer knows that you have to get the harvest in as soon as it's ready. But what has this got to do with people? That was a question I pondered for a little while. What has people got to do with the harvest? Well, the answer is right at the end of our reading there. Because we see a little bit later on, verses 39 to 42, Jesus stayed in the town for a couple of days because the people kind of pleaded with him. It wasn't his, it seems his original intention to stay there, but he stayed in the town for a couple of days and he talked with them. He taught them. He taught them about himself. He taught them about God. And this is what many people said about him, as we read at the end. We know that this man really is the saviour of the world. He really is the saviour of the world. And that is the big claim. That is the claim of the whole of the Bible. Jesus is the saviour of the world. He's kind of like this combine harvester who gathers in everyone who believes in him. Just as the farmer kind of saves the harvest when he brings in all the food, Jesus saves everyone who puts their trust in him. And how does he do that? Well, obviously not literally with a combine harvester, not that they even literally had combine harvesters in those days, of course. But he saves us by giving his life on the cross. And of course, he alone could do that because he alone is God's Messiah. So do you see what he's saying here? We, the people, are all like the wheat. We're all like the corn. We're ripe for harvest. And if we're not gathered in, and if we're not gathered in urgently, there's a real danger and ultimately a certainty that we will be lost, that we will be destroyed, just like the harvest that's not gathered in. We've made a mess of our lives. We've made a mess of our world. We've seen that already. We don't deserve to be saved. But Jesus came as the saviour of the world. Well, how do we ensure that we're saved? Because it's not exactly like the wheat that just kind of sits there and waits for the harvester to come along and gather them in, although it is like that in one way. But look at verse 42. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe," let me put that up on the screen. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said." They clearly took notice of what she said. And of course, in that culture, they didn't tend to take any notice of what women said. I'm sorry to say, but that was how it was. But they did clearly take some notice of her, and they came out to find out about Jesus. But they said, "Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the saviour of the world." They listened over those couple of days to the words of Jesus. They believed the words of Jesus and they entrusted their lives to him. And it's exactly the same today. Last week, we saw what apparently is the greatest peacetime repatriation of British citizens ever. So I'm told Thomas Cook, I'm sorry if you're personally affected by any of this. I'm sure it is devastating. But the holiday company, they collapsed, leaving thousands of people stranded across different parts of the world. Hundreds of planes had to be flown out to different places to bring people home. Now imagine if you are a Thomas Cook customer You're lying on the beach in Spain. Well, you might be thinking, actually, I don't want to go home anyway at that point. But at some point you will, because you've been thrown out of your hotel. You've got nowhere to stay. And someone says, well, you need to get on one of these planes. Otherwise, you're not going to get home. And you say, well, you know, I know I kind of read it on the news, but I don't really believe that's true. I'm sure Thomas Cook will come back. They'll take me home at the right date, as I agreed in my contract with them. You could say that. But of course, the alternative is that you face the reality and you get on this plane that's come to take you home. And Jesus says to each one of us, you are stranded. You face being destroyed just like this harvest that the farmer has failed to gather in. But he says, I have come to save you. And the question therefore is, do we believe him? Are we going to be Thomas Cook customers who accept that this is the reality, the only way to get home is to get onto this plane? Are we going to be those who accept the reality and realize that the only way to get home to God is to get on board with Jesus? Because if you don't believe him, if you just ignore his call, that is what he tells us is going to happen. That's a certainty. But he gives us that choice. What are we going to do with it? Well, if this is new, I don't know if this might be new to some of you this morning, why not pick up one of these little booklets? We've got a number of them out on the desk. They're entirely free. It tells us about who Jesus is, why he came, what it means for each one of us. Maybe talk to somebody who really has got on board with Jesus. But don't leave it, because he says the harvest is ripe. It's an ongoing thing. The harvest needs pulling in. The danger is urgent. Well, what about those of us who would already call ourselves believers, that would call ourselves Christians? Well, Jesus has a really urgent message for us as well this morning. Go back to verse 36. Jesus is talking to his disciples, those who follow him, and he says this. Let me put it up on the screen. He says, even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. For those of us who follow Jesus, we have got a job to do. And our job is called sowing, and it's called reaping. It's proclaiming the words of Jesus, telling people about Jesus being the only Savior, to implore them, really, to listen to the message. And of course, where can we do that? Well, of course, primarily we do it within our own homes. If we've got children, we'll want to be teaching them of these things, getting them to understand that these things are certain, and they're things that they need to embrace. Maybe in our workplaces there might be opportunities to get alongside people, even if it's just to pray for them to start with. But ask God for opportunities to share some of this stuff with them, because the harvest is ripe. Maybe in our neighbourhoods, wherever we come across others, we have, as followers of Jesus, an urgent call to share him, to be part of this sowing, to be part of this reaping. And these are not my words, these are the words of Jesus. And of course, it is hard work. He makes that very clear. You've done, he says, the hard work. There will be hard work. It's not going to be easy, partly because people generally don't want to hear it. They might reject you. But of course, if we care, we will keep trying. If somebody completely rejects us, of course, the command is to move on to others. But it's an urgent message, Jesus says, because the harvest is ripe. Well, celebrating the harvest, of course, is really important, as we've seen this morning. It's right that we give thanks to God for the food that he so faithfully provides us. But let's remember that harvests are uncertain and they are temporary. They don't last. And let's, of course, give thanks most of all for the eternal harvest, for the Savior of the world who died and who rose again so that we can live forever. Amen.